convention of the Syracuse School of Journalism. When a 10-year-old boy came home from Sunday school, his mother asked him what he had learned that day. "Well," said the boy, "our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind the enemy lines to rescue the Israelites from the Egyptians. He brought them to the Red Sea, and then Moses ordered the engineers to build a pontoon bridge. After they all had crossed over, they looked back and saw the Egyptian tanks coming. Quick as a flash, Moses grabbed his walkie-talkie and asked the Air Force to send bombers to blow up the bridge and save the Israelis." "Bobby," explained his mother, "is that really the way the teacher told the story?" "Well, not exactly," Bobby admitted. "But if I told it her way, you would never believe it." I think this is a very cute story, and I will try to emulate Bobby in looking at, I would even say, all the religious problems which concern us and confront us in contemporary terms. Now, this includes prayer, this includes the Lord's Prayer, and I plan to discuss the Lord's Prayer with you first, with reverence, but also without fear of putting a surgical needle on these hallowed words. How many times have we prayed the Lord's Prayer? Now, that's just a matter of plain arithmetic. If you do it once a day, that's charitably, 300 times a year, and if you live 20 years, that's 6,000 years, but probably you live twice as long, well, 20,000 years, 20,000 times, maybe, 20,000 times. How many times, doing these 10,000 times or 20,000 times, have you prayed it knowingly, fully, knowingly, and realizing what you ask, what the petitions are? I think a very small percentage. 10%? No. 1%? I would say no. Maybe tens of percent. As a rule, we say the Lord's Prayer in unison in church every Sunday. You always watch that you keep in step with the people to the left and to the right with the minister, and it is said as in kind of an incantation, like a, well, somewhat like a mumbo jumbo. Now, maybe this is very, very insincere and very wrong to say that. And I hope I stimulate discussion. That's, after all, one of the chief purposes of these informal gatherings. But I maintain that we simply do not give the attention, the searching attention to what we are asking for if we have such a communal activity. I think it is necessary. I think if we are assembled in church and if we have service, activities like praying together are necessary. I personally feel a certain regret that in our church, in our service, in our Lutheran service, there is no time, no prolonged time for a quiet prayer of your own, silent prayer. You may make a 20-second or 30-second pause, but then children start to make noises and so on, and the congregation gets increasingly uneasy. Now, there are other groups, like the Quakers, of course, in which prolonged silence is one of their parts of their service. Now, that's just something I throw out this for discussion, whether this reciting really is a meaningful activity. I don't know, but I have certain doubts. Why is this prayer called the Lord's Prayer? Now, it's a very stupid question. I would say for two reasons. Number one, because it is prayed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, because it is addressed by him to the Lord, the Father. Now, where it is recorded, I think you know that just as well as I, in two places, in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. And in one place, the final closing, "For thine is the kingdom, with the power of the glory," is omitted in the order that is reported. But the petitions are the same. Now, I think we should look at the various petitions in a little detail. Our Father, the address. Jesus says, Our Father. He does not say, My Father. He includes us. I think it's an important point. And he says, Father. Well, Jesus himself is obviously justified to speak to God, to the first persona, as Father. But he also, because he uses the word our, he includes us in the Father relation. And that's something which I pointed out yesterday, that through his activity, through his office, through his sacrificial act, he has restored the Father relation between us, between the plural, and between God, so that we say not only Father, but we say Abba, that is Daddy. So our Father, who art in heaven, art is presence, which in my opinion stands for all three tenses. He has been in heaven always. He is in heaven right now, and as long as the world exists, he will be in heaven. So Jesus was no pedant, and he didn't start to declense this word, but in my opinion, it stands for all times, for all eternities. And in heaven, of course, I think that is unnecessary to say that in the times of moon flights doesn't mean the blau yonder, but heavens means to me the universe. He reigns over the universe. And the universe, as I mentioned yesterday, extends from the farthest galaxies, of which we have just a faint inkling, and the distance to which to us is utterly incomprehensible. The astronomers say 10 to the and then 15 zeros or 16 zeros. It is far beyond any comprehension. It is still all governed by these marvelous laws. You see, down to the most minute parts, the constituents of an atom. Atom is not anymore this one indivisible particle. It is a world in itself, you see, with many basic constituents, that every few years the physicists in Berkeley or Brookhaven or where they are, they find new constituents, and the matter gets progressively more complicated. I may discuss that a little bit when I speak of physicists and engineers. What are they? I just want to say that heavens to me comprises everything, the entire universe. So he is, he has been, he is, he reigns, and as long as the world will exist, when nobody of us will live on this planet anymore, he still is in heaven. So that's my way of looking at this address. Our Father who art in heaven. First petition, hallowed be thy name. Now there are 2 points. The first point is hallowing, which is the term, the all-inclusive term, I would say, for adoration, for reverence. And I think it is very important, and I will point that out when I'm through with the Lord's Prayer and make some general comments about prayer, that our prayer should start with an adoration. It should, under no circumstances, start it with a gimme, gimme, gimme. This is not the proper way of prayer. We have to realize with whom we commune, with a deity as far as removed as the farthest galaxy and as close to us as Abba. You see this contradictory and paradoxical dualism, you see? So if we approach this deity infinitely far and infinitely near, we do it in reverence. And we say, hallowed. And now comes this name business. This name business, I think the proper term is bug. It has bugged me for years until I found out what it is. Why don't we say, be thou hallowed? Why is this name business? And the answer, I finally found out in my advanced years, is simply this. It is a hangover from Old Testament times. In the Old Testament, as you know, God was so holy, so unbelievably holy. You couldn't see him, of course. You would go dead right away if you would look at him face to face. That's all beautifully depicted in the Old Testament. But he was also so holy that you dare not address him. You dare not to call him by his name. You couldn't say Jehovah or Yahweh. This would be utterly blasphemous to address him by his name. So as a consequence, you always talked around it. And instead of saying, be thou hallowed, our God Jahweh, you say, be thy name be hallowed. I think this is the reason why this name business has crept in our New Testament religion, and continuously in the name of the Father, and we praise and magnify the glorious name, ever being saying. You see, for years I didn't know what this name business was. Now I think I have found the answer. It is the reluctance, the Old Testament reluctance, to directly address God, and therefore is this somewhat devious way of talking about his name. Now maybe I'm wrong. Maybe we can discuss that too. But that's the way I find it. Second petition, thy kingdom come. Now, first about this kingdom. In German you say, dein Reich komme. And literally translated this would be, your realm may come. I think we have used it, as I said, 10,000, 20,000 times, so we have absolutely no feeling anymore that in the word kingdom is the word king, which might be repulsive to a nation which has been conceived as a republic and has been a republic all the time. It is a term in Germany. We don't say your emperordom comes, you see. There is, of course, no feeling, no relation anymore that this is reigning monarch, which is an idea the word kingdom contains king. It's the concept of a king, at least to those people who came to this country and who fled the King of England and fought against him, probably was quite repugnant. But I think, and that's just an idea of mine which may be somewhat screwball, that this concept of king in kingdom has been lost, has been completely lost. You say continuously, thy kingdom come, and you are not offended that here is the word king contained in this petition in kingdom. But in German you do not say, dein Königreich komme, your kingdom come, but you only say your realm may come in a somewhat more indefinite way, without the specific focusing on there was a king or an emperor or some tyrant or so. You see, it's just your realm may come. You see, now this is maybe somewhat screwball, but I thought I'd bring it up. Now about this may come, this is a point which I hope we will have a lively discussion. I have the feeling, now these are all my own ideas, I didn't read them anywhere, so this is what I just throw out for what it is worth or not. I have the feeling that at the time when these prayers were prayed, and specifically here when Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer, that the times were, to say it plainly, lousy. The conditions under which people lived were utterly wretched. So wretched that we can hardly imagine it. And for that reason, I don't have to go into that. The streets were dusty, there was no transportation, we had to go to the well to get water. The water may have been contaminated, people didn't know how to put chlorine in it. The people all died very early. The emphasis on lepers and on blind men and on deaf men suggests, doesn't it, that there was a vast amount of sickness and of very bad sickness around. And the people died, of course, very young. They were afflicted with sickness, and there was hunger, and there was thirst, and living there in this dusty desert anyway, that is no pleasure. I think the conditions were definitely wretched. And as a consequence, there was this very strong and great longing for a better beyond. We here, in our times, with all the comforts that we have, we can hardly imagine how the conditions were. And I think that this longing for the kingdom, that is for a very much better life, is something which we don't have anymore to that great extent. I personally don't have it. I am very frank. I feel life on this earth is perfectly wonderful. Marvelous to be here and home, to talk with my friends and to discuss these things. I wouldn't know what is fine. I'd have my children. I'm absolutely, most gratefully happy. And to continuously say, well, let's get away from this cursed planet. Let's go into the heavenly kingdom. That's an idea which to me is perfectly alien. I'm very happy the way things are here. And I think if we are sincere, we realize that the conditions here, and in America, in this wonderful country, and in this part of the country, after all, are not so bad, that we should have this continued longing to get away from it. But at that time, at this generation, at this these people, at this part of the world, and this part of history, I think conditions were really so that the people had every reason to say, "Thy kingdom come," which means let's go away. It's the eschatological expectation to be relieved from all this drudgery, this pain, this disease. That's my idea. Third petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now this ties in with what I said yesterday in connection with the first person of the Godhead, of the triune God, the Father, whose chief act of Godhead was creation of a cosmos, of an orderly world, of a universe which is governed by immutable laws, and again universe extending from the farthest galaxy down to the path of the electrons and of the various subatomic particles. So thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as I understand, as a petition that God may give us the sense and the feeling and the ability, the capability to order our lives orderly and not disorderly, not chaotically but cosmically in order, which means, of course, at least to me, that we should try our best and pray God to help us in that, to overcome strife and to overcome every adverse feeling, every feeling which is in conflict with God's law, God's physical and moral law, which primarily to me is cosmic, that is order. Now, I don't know whether you feel differently. Thy will be done on earth. We should have peace on earth with myself, with my neighbor, with the people in the city and in the state and in the country and in other countries. All these relations should be on a cosmically orderly place. Now, how far are we from that? We kill each other, you see, on the national scale, and even here within the nation. We have the conflicts we had here of Red Willy, and you have heard more than that, maybe, than you would have liked to, about all these conflicts. And the conflicts go down to the family, to the relations where there are tensions, and they go down into your own, where you are torn by feelings of conflicts. And I think this petition, in an all-embracing way, asks God to help us to fit into the heavens, that is, into this cosmic picture as I see it. Again, that's all open to discussion. These are just my own ideas, and who am I that I throw out such things? I do it because I love to argue and to discuss such things, and I hope you will talk. Now, fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. Here I come back to just what I read about the 10-year-old boy. This petition to ask God for his daily bread is utterly nonsensical. If we take it literally, we are here in Holden. We know that three times a day a wonderful meal is put before us. So how can we ask for his daily bread? Of course, you will say, of course, Luther had explained that daily bread means all. So clothing and shoes and cattle and God knows what, and wife and children, you see. All right, that's all fine, you see. So we thank God not only for the daily bread, which means all these meals in Holden, but we thank him for all the blessings which he showers on us daily and continuously. And I would say, we also ask implicitly in this petition that these blessings, this daily bread, which is symbolically in symbolic expression for all the blessings which we get, that these blessings be made available by the grace of God to everybody else who needs them and who does not. This is the way I see it. Give us this daily bread, yes, but no, not only us. Give it to all. And not only the daily bread, but all the necessities which man longs for. And this is indeed more than the physical affluence. The TV and the color TV and the one car and the two cars and the three cars is a little bit more. what it is, then we don't have to go into that. And fifth petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Whether it is trespass or debts, that's a totally moot question. Different denominations have different terms for the same concept. It only shows the flexibility and the richness of the English language, which has slightly confounded me when I came to this country. Reason being that this language is composed, is derived from two roots, from the Latin root as well as from the Germanic root. So we have in quite a few cases the same meaning expressed by two different words. The difference between forbidden and the difference between prohibited is nil. Forbidden comes from the Indo-Germanic verboten, to cross trespass the lawn, and prohibited comes from the Latin prohibere, which also means suffering. So you have many words in English, rather two words, which have exactly the same meaning because you have these different roots, these basically two different roots, and then you have other words, you have some ancient Gaelic words, and you have some a few words from the Spanish-Mexican influence like Picayune or Arroyo. But we want to talk about Lord's Prayer, we don't want to talk about language. I only wanted to point that out because we have the two words debts and trespasses, and to make an issue out of that seems to me utterly ridiculous. So much about the linguistic. Now, what does it mean? Forgive us our trespasses. This, of course, is quite clear. We ask for forgiveness of our sins. As we forgive, there was an unending argument in theological circles whether this is a condition or it is not a condition. If we forgive our fellow, then you will forgive us to us. We cannot ask you for forgiveness unless we have squared away our relations to one. That's one thing. Or whether it should mean the way we do it, you will do it. You see, to me, somewhat hair-splitting arguments, which I personally do not want to indulge in. The idea is, of course, that we cannot, I mean, Jesus has pointed out so clearly in his sermons, and we cannot expect God's grace unless we have first cleared the decks, you see. We should not look for the splinter in my neighbor's eyes if we have a beam, like these beams here outside, these logs in our own eyes. That's perfectly clear, I think, to me, the meaning of this petition. Though there has been considerable arguments for centuries. Oh, through almost 1800 years, this goes on. Sixth petition, lead us not into temptation. I was taught in Missouri Synod, while I was a member of the Missouri Synod, that this is a colloquial expression in Hebrew for help us, that we are not led into temptation. Because God will, of course, not lead us into temptation. This is obviously in the realm of the devil, in the realm of the evil. The evil will tempt us. Because if you turn around, what tempts us to act counter to God's cosmic order, to God's cosmic plan? This we call evil, that we call devilish, demoniac. So a temptation, by its very definition, being contrary to God's law, is the realm of the forces of perdition. And we ask God to help us, that we are not led into them, that we do not succumb. God will not lead us in temptation. That's perfectly ridiculous. Seventh petition, deliver us from evil. This is a petition which always comes into my forefront of my mind, and I'm sure the same with you when something goes wrong. When you fall sick, or when there is a very bad situation, then this petition takes on a fervent meaning, and everything else which you have prayed up to that time, you go through it, and, yes, God, please, please deliver me from this evil, from these aches and from these pains, or from this very, very bad situation. Then it takes on a very present, pertinent meaning. Now, we are humans, and that's the way it is, you see. Whether it only shows our finiteness, that we do not consider the preceding petitions equally strongly and fervently and vehemently. This is something we may think of, I don't know. Deliver us from evil. Now, what is evil? Now, evil is not only an itching bag or some marital problems or problems with children. I think it is in the very largest sense to be, you can understand it in a very narrow and personal way, and you can understand it in the largest way you wish, and in my opinion, peace is included in this petition just as well as well-being or good relations, because the opposite of peace, war, is definitely an evil, war and strife, be it within the city, be it rioting, or be it wars with foreign nations and so on. So this petition is, in my opinion, in prayer for peace just as much as a prayer for health and prayer for good intermarital or father-son relation and so on. It is, if you think of it, I think it has a much deeper and more profound meaning. Okay, that's all I want to say about the Lord's Prayer. It is not very much, but you will agree that these thoughts cannot possibly be mulled over while you just watch that you are in step in reciting these things in service. I want to say a few words about prayer in general. Now, what prayer is, I think this is no need to discuss communion with God and whether you do it in your closet or whether you do it in groups, in a small group, which may be very nice, two or three praying together, whether you do it in an establishment, the way I just describe it now, and whether you do it spontaneously or whether you do it in a more ritualistic form, that's something which I may discuss for a second. You see, some people think you should spontaneously pour out your heart toward God and bring these things up the way the Spirit urges you. Now, this is something which is fine, but I attended a number of years ago a service in, I think it was in the Canadian Christian Church, I don't know exactly the specific brand, it was in Jasper, and the minister prayed a sermon on prayer, and he apparently was quite formal and pointed out that a real good prayer should contain five elements, five specific elements. And he drew a hand with five fingers, and each finger then had attached to it the name of the specific part of the prayer. The first part, he said, is adoration. And this is, of course, in line with the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, this is adoration. So we all agree upon that. The second finger was confession. Now that's something which Jesus Christ was not in need to offer for himself. You see, we are in need to confess our sins. So we have the confession as the second, and according to this minister, integral part of a true prayer. Before we can further commune with God, we have adored him first, and then we confess our unworthiness, our sinful lives, that we put us in the right place relative to him. And then he said at number three, we have to have thanksgiving. And that's something which I personally am very conscious of because of my faith, you see. Because I came to this country and I was physically redeemed to a new life, I got a new citizenship and I got new positions and I grew in every respect financially and in status and so on. But of course, I also grew spiritually and grew in my religion, which, as I told you before, was practically non-existent in Germany. So thanksgiving is a very, very important point to me, and I'm fully conscious of all the blessings which God has showered upon me up to this very moment, and I pray very fervently that he will keep, that I will be kept in his grace longer. So thanksgiving is number three, according to this minister. And before you are able to pray for yourself, you are still not ready to say, gimme, gimme, gimme. There's one important point. You should make intercession. That is, you should pray for others. Pray for your neighbor, who may live next door, or who may fight in Vietnam, or maybe even fought in Vietnam. So the intercession is the number four, which he stipulated in this sermon. And after you have done that, you come finally to number five, where you petition, that is, you bring your personal problems to God, and you ask him for yourself what you want him to do. Now, I discussed that last year here in Holden, and a minister stood up and he said, that's all fine and good, but if somebody bows his head and says, oh, this is just as acceptable to God as a fivefold, beautifully organized prayer. And these are thoughts which I think we can discuss. And as I told you in my first lesson, I am not the fellow who talks 60 minutes over his assembly and gives a hoot and then he walks out. So I'm through and now we have discussion.
How about answering the prayer? In our adult discussion group at church, we went into this somewhat. And of course, a lot of people didn't believe that God really did answer prayer.
Well, then they don't have the right concept of God. They have too small a concept of God. It is very obvious that if you pray for immediately for something, it will not be fulfilled, because in God's wisdom, he knows better and he will give you something else maybe later which is much better, much more precious. I have found that many times. That's my personal opinion. To ask for that you may get a ticket for the next ball game or something, that is blasphemous. You see, you can't do those things.
No, I think what they were thinking of was some people say that they actually can hear God answer their prayer, and I don't know, some of them are really looking for that, I think. But how do you think God answers prayer?
How he answers prayer, I would say it is not the question of God, it is a question of you. I think you have to attune yourself to be open to receive his grace. You don't have to stand there and wait. Now, will it come down? No. You have to be ready. Then the scene is set. That's all I can say. Does it help you? No.
Not stubbornly cling to what you feel should be the answer.
That's right.
If you open up and just be going to whatever the Lord does.
Right.
But I think the most important thing about prayer is that, you know, that you believe what you say, but ask and you shall receive. You see, that sometimes
yes, but he does not say, ask and you shall receive what you have asked for. That's the point. You ask for something and you receive something else, which may be infinitely more valuable and infinitely more precious.
I think what she's saying, Ludwig, is I think a lot of times we do pray, and we really don't think God will do it, but we kind of say it hoping he might. This is from my experience with other people. I know... Many times I think when we're sick, we pray that God would heal us, but I wonder if we really believe he will.
Now, on that score, I have definite ideas. If you are sick, you need two things. You need a competent physician, plus nurse and hospital, and you need your prayer. You see, I think to burden God with your physical healing is an impertinence. You see, that's what the medical profession is for. So I completely reject these ideas of healing services and such things. But at the same time, of course, to ask him to help you is an equally indispensable part of the process. That's my feeling. I'm a technical man, you see, and I cannot repudiate all the technical gadgetry which medicine has developed. I would be dead many times over if I hadn't given myself into the hands of the doctors. I tell you that. I had beautiful operation performed, and I still am able, by the grace of God, to sit here, to discuss the things here, and even to jump from the sauna into the cold river. Okay. I want to just interrupt for 1 second and want to give you personal thanks for your organ playing. I forgot to do that last night and felt very badly, so I give it to you publicly. Now, many thanks.
Well, spiritual prayers are always heard, but in regard to prayers for physical well-being and so forth, then we should add, if it be thy will, don't you think?
I would rather say, instead of if,
according to thy will.
And thy will be done.
Yeah. That's and what we say. And he deals with circumstances and people, not directly, right from heaven, does he?
But all healing is not physical.
No, the greatest thing that we should ask for is spiritual.
It's the most important thing. I think another thing we have to realize is that God's time is not the same as our time. And maybe it is good for us to wait. It's like little children who want something, and depending on what they desire, maybe it's good for them to work for it or to anticipate it for a while. I know in the case of my husband, he was very ill for a long time, and he was doctoring for about a year, been in the hospital for a month, and the night he came home, I'm a nurse myself, so the night he came home, I knew he was dying, and I might tell you it was an infection in the heart, caused from infected teeth. And I had before prayed for his healing, but I will have to admit I was very selfish. I wanted him selfishly. I didn't want to give him up. I didn't see how I could raise my son without him. And so I realized I was very selfish. Not that I didn't want him to be well, you understand, but I really was selfish. So then that night, when I knew he was dying, he was in shock. I just said, Lord, now I know you want him. And it's all right with me. I decided to take him. I know he's ready to go. And I went back to his bedside and I felt him. The whiteness of his face, the color, and his pulse picked up. And then I just had such peace, just like God was pouring peace into me, and I just had this perfect assurance that he was well. And from that 6 years ago, and
well, wonderful, wonderful. I would even say that you were not selfish, you were selfless because you wanted him for your son's sake, as you just said. Now, this is not selfishness.
But I realize that once you give it to God and say, whatever you decide, this is all right with me because you'll still answer all my needs. And this is what we have to come to. And God being able to give us. Do you understand? I don't know if I...
No, it's perfectly clear. Well, we should strongly feel you know best. You know better. And you know best.
And you can say it, and you still don't really mean it. I mean, it's
well, then this is where the third persona of the Trinity comes in, the much neglected persona. You ask the Holy Spirit to give you strength and give you consolation. He is the comforter. When I go to the Father, I send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And he will tell you all these things. To pray for the Holy Spirit is usually not done within Lutherans, and I don't know why. I think it's just too bad. For you it's bad. It's not for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is okay with him. But for us it is bad. You pray for strength and consolation.
I think in bringing our petitions in prayer that
way
too, we should pray and then thank and praise God that it's already being accomplished according to his will. Because I think this is where we fall down. We don't thank and praise enough. Because we don't see the answer, is no reason to give up and say, well, it isn't being answered. Because it may take lots longer than we think.
Yes. I think the concept that God's prayer is not answered is smallish, and to me, if I may say so, it is poor. It shows your very limited attitude. You do not have the proper concept of God, that he can be so small, spitefully, just not answered. Ridiculous. Ridiculous.
The devotion this morning was that, you know, everything around us was given by God, and I think
if we don't see this, we're just missing so much. And even these are answers. I think the most important thing is what you said, number one, is our adoration and praise. This would be according to that God's will.
Yeah.
And we put him first, then things will take care of themselves.
I think, as I said yesterday, this threefold concept of God is, to me, extremely wonderful, if not overwhelming, that God, as the creator of the universe, is the prime power, the creator of the cosmic order. That's this strongly Greek-tainted concept. And then that he is the God who has elected his people and leads them, the holy God, so holy that you have used this rather funny expression, name. You see, that's the Jewish tradition. And then we have the Christian tradition, all mixed in, that he has now be restored as our father, as our daddy. See, God is all three. You can look at the persona, at the person of God the Father, from all these three angles. As the creator and sustainer of the physical moral universe, you can look at him as the jealous God who does not want any other gods beside him, which means every distraction, not only made of clay or of bronze or balls, but every distraction in your life. He is the center point. That's the Jewish concept. And then the Christian concept on top of these two. He's our dear Father with whom we are reconciled, with whom we are at peace. But it took me a little while to get that, this concept. Glad that I'm old enough that I can these things think over and mull over. When I sit in the sauna and lie there, then I have such thoughts what I'm going to tell you people, you see. And then somebody barges in and says, "Oh, it's cold here," instead of saying, "Well, isn't it nice that you have it already heated up to that temperature?" And so I told him my mind. I said, always take a positive attitude. Now, more about prayer. We are here. We have time. More about prayer, I said, we have time.
Well, you said the five fingers.
Yeah.
But all prayer wouldn't include all five points of prayer.
Do you think you have some shortcuts you can do?
No, I don't. But I think there are times when our whole being would praise God and we wouldn't actually be asking for anything for ourselves, in other words, not our own petition. Because many times, being up here, for instance, I mean, a lot of times I just think, well, praise God, I'm so, you know, that we're here. Praise God.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Pardon? Yeah.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
And I suppose I just don't go on with the prayer. You know, I just feel it in my being. And I think really our lives are a prayer to God if we are Christian.
Well, I mean, I just related to you what this gentleman there preached in his sermon in Jasper, and I don't think that if you are in a case of deadly peril, you see, when you are feeling the next moment you are in a crash, or I have never experienced it, but I don't think that you will be inclined to make a prayer consisting all five elements. That's very obvious, you see. But if you have time, if you are at home, if you are relaxed, if you wish to commune with God, it is good to remember that this fivefold approach is proven to be inclusive. That's the way I see it.
But she is right that your life should be a constant prayer.
Yes.
If you're living with Christ, you are.
The prayer of joy and thanksgiving and adoration. Yes, absolutely.
I think that's a very important point, though, of believing that your prayer will be answered. Because many times we pray, you know, just we pray, but we don't really believe that it's going to happen, that God will answer it. So I think this faith, you know, if you have faith, you ask and God will answer your prayer. He may not answer it the way that we think he should.
Now, can you say it more succinctly than, ask and it shall be given? If the Lord says it, then that's it.
Mm-hmm.
No doubt, you take that over to your people. Ask and it shall be given. That is what he says. He doesn't say it shall be given to you right now and exactly what you have asked for. Ask and it shall be given.
He also adds, whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, believe
it,
that
it
shall receive.
Believe it, yeah.
Well, I think that's...
That's quite right.
Here in Matthew 21, verse 22, it says, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And if we have faith, we will believe. But many of my prayers have not been answered because I really didn't expect them to. You know. But my mother was in great peril, as her husband was. Although the doctor that she had was a Catholic doctor. He was a very devout man. And by the time we got Mother into the hospital, she was, I would say, pretty well on her way out of this life. But the doctor did all he could for her. And there absolutely was nothing else that he could do. And her heart had stopped. And he said that at that time, if she was to be given new life, that there would be a power greater than what he had. And she is alive today and has it, almost 9 years later. So I know for a little bit.
I believe that we probably can chide ourselves too much on not having faith. I thought of the man that came to Jesus after the Transfiguration and asked him to heal his son. You probably remember the story. And the man said, your disciples weren't able to do anything. And then the man said to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And our good Lord knows that we are in the flesh, and that we are sinful, and that we are inclined to doubt. And he accepted this man's prayer, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And I always thought that was a good prayer. And he received it.
I guess the importance being that we're honest with God, not trying to say, you know, I have all this faith, I know you don't, just honest, absolutely honest with him about where we stand.
Yeah.
That.
And if, may I say just one more word, I opened to 2 Corinthians 12, and Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he said, I prayed to the Lord 3 times about this. Lord, you ought to heal me, I suppose, because I've got a lot of missionary work. I've got to be on the way. I could do so much more if I were strong. But the answer was no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There was an answer, but it certainly was different than what Paul expected.
One time when my children were both sick, and I was real tired, I was running up and down stairs, and I'm doing bed linen over and over again, and taking care of them. And we had invited a couple to come over that evening, and I called them around noon to tell them that the children were sick, you know, saying that if you're afraid of the germs, you better not come. And they said, oh no, your kids will probably be sleeping anyway, they'll come. So I was sitting on the sofa then before they were coming, and I started to think, well, if those people had any consideration for me, they would call and say, why don't we make it another time? You're probably tired. Oh, if they only really would, you know, consider me. And I thought, boy, that's really a good picture of self, you know, feeling sorry for yourself. So I finally gave the evening to the Lord. I just said, well, it's your night. If I'm going to be anything that you want me to be, you're just going to have to take over. And of course, 5 minutes later, I was fine. And we had a beautiful evening together. So after that, after I learned that prayer is answered like that, I became afraid to pray sometimes when I just wanted to be lazy, because I thought, boy, that prayer is going to be answered. The same with patience. Boy, my husband and I have learned. Okay.
That's just happened. I was going to tell this earlier, but I didn't want to start telling all the things that happened in your own life with prayer, but we went camping one weekend, and I am the camper, my wife isn't. And so I kind of dragged her out in the woods, you know, and there we are with two kids, 1.5, 2.5. It was a trying day. You know? So that Saturday night there, we were in evening prayers, and I don't know who said it, but
you
I guess I said, well, pray for patience. And she says, oh, no, don't. She says, that's the worst thing you can do. I did anyway. She says, well, you know, the only way you learn patience is through tribulation. So the next morning we got up, and things weren't going much worse, but weren't going much better, you know, with the two kids and getting breakfast and yellow jackets flying all around and everything, you know. And then big dark clouds come up, you know. We're gonna go home that afternoon, but who wants to go home wet, you know? So I said, we gotta get everything packed up before it rains, you know. So we start madly taking out, and the stakes won't come out, and they're bending, and the kids are walking away with them and losing them. The next hour was tribulation beyond anything the Bible's talked about. It was really bad, but you know, from my point of view, just everything going wrong. And after it was all over, yeah, I learned patience, you know. But so sometimes prayers are answered and they aren't exactly, they're teaching, you know. Yes, with patience, they'll teach you. But it may not be instant patience, just add water, you know.
Yeah, tribulation breeds
patience. Tribulation breeds patience.
I would like to have some comments on this. A neighbor came over to talk to me one day, and she's telling me about a piece of property that they were looking at, and there was a certain, you know, asking price for the property, and they decided to make a counter offer on the property, you know, a less than the asking price, and she said that if God wanted them to have this property, then the seller would